Thank you, Franco. Thanks for hooking us up, and bless you for taking your time this evening to join in here. A wonderful group of folks on the line here tonight. If I scroll down, I can see some of your pictures and so many names, so many memories, so many places. Wow. So thank you. I love you. Thank you for tuning in. Go to Matthew 12. And you'll be where we're going to read first. The title of this teaching is, Only You Can Prevent a Forest Fire, Dash, or Start One. So, hope you're ready. You have Matthew 12. I'll be in the NIV. But before we get going, we have a special offer tonight. By the way, if my teaching notes help you, just email me and I'll send them to you. But tonight only, the first 100 people who email me will receive a 3-inch by 1.5-inch piece of duct tape with the TLTF logo embroidered on it. Folded slightly over on each end for easy handling. This handy mouth guard will make you the envy of your friends. You may already be their enemy because of your words, but make you the envy of your friends. That is, those you haven't already run off by your words. But wait, if you order today, you'll receive an extra mouth guard absolutely free. Put this on the back of your head for the all-around muted look, or save it until you chew the other one to ribbons. Okay, be sure to be one of the first 100. I just sit around. This is how I amuse myself, making up this stuff. All right, so here we go. I didn't make this up, though. That would be kind of cool. Little sticker there to remind you. I mean, talk about teaching a teaching I'm not qualified to teach. This is insane. But God chose words. Could have chosen other things, but he chose words. The means of communication between him and us and between us and us. I was listening to something on the radio today, or maybe I was reading the Colson Institute daily email. Talked about how with all of the social media and sound bites, people's concentrative powers have been highly diluted. And oh, I know what it was about. It was about, it was Chris Fabry live on Moody Radio. He had two women on, doctor, lady, doctorates, about, they're both writers, talking about reading and reading good fiction that can shape our heart and life. Now, of course, we want to read the word, obviously, but with all of the little devices, most people don't read any books, or at least a lot of young people more. So words, words, words. So what would you, if you were the devil, you'd want to mix up words. You'd want to make people virtually unable to read, unable to speak, et cetera, et cetera. And so we see this all over the communication skills of people, generally speaking, are absolutely pitiful. Hardly anybody can spell. There are certain words and phrases and commas that never get used correctly by anybody, basically. And yet, words, and this is what we're going to see. We're going to go from A to Z in terms of good and bad. The range that we have of good and bad that we can do with our mouths. Woo-hoo! It's unbelievable. So, it makes sense that mastering the use of words is critical, and more importantly, one key to avoiding sin. I think you're really going to like this tonight. Verses probably you've read before, but maybe they'll take on new meaning for you. there should be one page in the Bible, like it says, the New Testament. It should say, shut up. Okay, but never mind. Because we don't really want to do that all the time, just at the right time. So there are countless verses in the Bible about the power of the tongue for either good or bad, and that's why the teaching is titled, Only You Can Prevent a Forest Fire, which we'll read about in James 3, or Start One, which you would want to start a raging conflagration, speaking the word and burning the chaff out of people's hearts. So think about whenever you open your mouth to speak to someone, the variety, first of all, in the content. So I looked up that old saying today about, so when you're speaking to someone, so much of a percent of what is being communicated is the content, and so much is the vocal tone, and so much is body language, and it's bunk. It was the 7-38-55 rule, which some guy came up with, and it's been completely taken out of its original context, and it said only 7% of what somebody gets from you when you're talking to them face-to-face is the words you say. 38% is what they're getting from your body language, I think it is, and 55, or your voice, I guess, and 55 is your body language. But I was glad to see that that has been basically debunked. I taught on the word parhesia, boldness of speech, some time ago, and I gave my definition of that, which is to say what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, how it needs to be said. Now, depending on what you're saying, to whom you're saying it, when you're saying it, you might scream at the top of your lungs, even in anger, and you'd be totally loving because you'd see your friend about to walk off a cliff and you go, bah! Or whatever. I've talked a lot about the coaches that I've had who did not worry about their tone or their decibel level while they were imparting information to me, bring my face with saliva from 1 inch away. So the art of communication, I don't consider myself to have even come close to mastering it, but I sure like to listen to an articulate speaker or read a good writer. So your tone, your vocal, your content, obviously we want to speak truth, and then we want to speak the truth in love. So think about what you're talking about, and think about, you could do that by listening to what you're talking about, even if no one else is present. And you're thinking, wait a minute, you talk when you're by yourself? Yeah, I'm going to say that you do too. When you drop a knife out of the, trying to put the, empty the dishwasher, you drop a knife and it sticks on the top of your foot with the blade down into it, you're liable to say something, right? I am just trying to shut up, and I'm having a really hard time. So, but even, I did a teaching way back, a couple years, the subtitle was, oh well, opposed to, oh hell. I'm trying to just keep my mouth shut, even if nobody's there, because if there is someone there, they don't need to hear me. We'll read Ephesians 4:29 near the end of the teaching. You want a tattoo? Wow. You can put it backward on your mirror so you can read it while you're shaving or whatever. So the best way is to think before we speak. I did, when I was putting this together, I did think about the fact that, you know, I do like to make people laugh. My parents were funny, and so however I got to be the way I am, you're scratching your head about that, I know, but there are times, because I've sat with a group of people one time way back at Chrome City, Indiana. About 10 of us were sitting around that lounge there, main building, if you've been there, and I had just taught Ephesians to a group for about a week. We're talking about the benefit of humor in teaching, and we all agreed, definite benefit. First of all, you're going to make people sit and, you're not making them, they could leave any time, but if they're going to sit and listen to you, you want them to have a little bit of an outlet or something. And so laughter, even a slight chortle would be something, as opposed to a guffaw, which is what you're after. But it crossed my mind that any of the quote witty remarks, not everyone, of course, thinks everything that you think is funny, which is too bad, but think about it. There is no thought process. And I've watched as my dear daughter was growing up and called home one day. It was Columbus Day, which I think is coming up in that October. I think it is. I was living in New York. She was either 8, 9, or 10 years old because I, when we lived in New York, and I was traveling and teaching, and I called in on a Monday. She answered the phone. I said, "Are you sick?" I said, "No, you idiot. It's Columbus Day." I played along. I said, "Well, what is Columbus Day?" She said, "That's when we celebrate Columbus, who went looking for India, but ran into our country instead." I continued going along with it. I said, "Well, aren't we lucky?" Here she is, just instantaneously, and she says, "Yeah, if you'd have run into India, I'd have had to go to school today." Oh, I have no idea, and none of us sitting in that meeting years ago at Chrome City had any idea how to teach people how to use humor. I know our brother Brian Bassendale is usually on these calls, and I wasn't able to scroll and see if you and Don are on there tonight, Brian, but your father wrote a book called How Speakers Make People Laugh, which I actually read 30 years ago when you told me about it after we were discussing this particular topic or something. And so I was able to see the mechanics of what I do unconsciously. A lot of what I do is unconscious. Well, the story is told, and perhaps you've heard it, about a rabbi who was talking to one of his parishioners who was really bummed out because he had told a story about a friend, and it was true, but it didn't make the other guy look good. And the rabbi was talking to him, and the rabbi said, "True, not true, that really makes no difference. You just cannot tell stories about people. This is all not just slander, it's like murder. You kill a person's reputation." Said a lot more, and the man who started the rumor now felt really bad and sorry. "What can I do to make it undone?" he sobbed. "I'll do anything you say." The rabbi looked at him. "Do you have any feather pillows in your house?" "Rabbi, I am not poor. I have a bunch of them." "But what do you want me to do, sell them?" "No, just bring me one." The man was mystified, but he returned a bit later to the rabbi's study with a nice fluffy pillow under his arm. The rabbi opened the window and handed him a knife. "Get open." "Rabbi, here in your study, it will make a mess." "Do what I say." And then cut the pillow. A cloud of feathers came out. They landed on the chairs and on the bookcase, on the clock, on the cat that jumped after them. They floated over the table and into the teacups, on the rabbi, and on the man with the knife, and a lot of them flew out of the window in a big swirling, whirling trail. The rabbi waited 10 minutes. Then he ordered the man, "Now bring me back all those feathers and stuff them back in your pillow. All of them, mind you. Not one may be missing." And stared at the rabbi in disbelief. "That's impossible, Rabbi. The ones here in the room I might get, most of them, but the ones that flew out the window are gone. Rabbi, can't do that. You know it." "Yes," said the rabbi and nodded gravely. "That's how it is. Once a rumor, a gossipy story, a secret leaves your mouth, you do not know where it ends up. It flies on the wings of the wind, and you can never get it back." Story that we've maybe all heard before, but very true. And just now, as I'm reading it, I see that word secret, and I think, oh my gosh, we know the secret. And nobody's going to tell anybody the secret unless he knows the secret. And nobody's going to know the secret unless someone teaches him the secret. So we're going to go to Matthew 12 for 5 verses here. 12, 33 to 37. Because words powered by God, powered by Holy Spirit. And that's another reason I want to teach on this thing next month if I decide to go ahead with it. The idea of the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, that people do not grasp, is not the third person of the Trinity, but another title for the only true God, the Father of Jesus, ruins the Bible for people. It throws countless verses, scores of them, into confusion because nobody knows what the Holy Spirit is. I'll get more into that next month, but it's just sad. So Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking to a bunch of folks who need to be spoken to. So Matthew 12, 33, talking to these Pharisees and so forth. And he says, make a good tree, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Brood of vipers. So he's not speaking to you. Okay, you're not a brood of vipers. It's just wedging its way into my brain. You're not grafted into Israel either. Read Romans 11. It's talking about Gentiles. You're not a Gentile. Anyway, out of the overflow of the heart. Oh, how can you who are evil say anything good? He's talking to people who are pretty well sold out to the devil. Even if they did speak words, the content of which was nice, they'd be doing so with ulterior motives to take something from you or whatever. The overflow, King James reads, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. As I'm reading that, the first thing that comes to my mind is, this is why we want to confess our sins every night when we go to bed. Even if we can't remember exactly, I'm going to say, forgive me in case I shot my mouth off with anything I shouldn't have said today, even if I was by myself with a knife sticking in the top of my foot. I shouldn't have said it, and I don't have to say it. And instead of saying nothing, I could say, praise God and Jesus who heals. Go to Psalm 12. The word idol in the King James there in verse 37, I don't know if it says idle word, I forget what it was. I looked up that word because I was curious, and it means lazy, shunning the labor that one should perform. And that reminded me of a sign on the wall in the momentous training, which you may or may not have done 10 years ago or whatever, but it said, practice committed communication. Oh my gosh, I think I need a tattoo. Practice committed communication. Times, even around the house with Elizabeth or something. And probably in situations like that, as opposed to a situation like this, where I have a whole bunch of folks hanging on every word and ready to pounce or whatever. And so I don't want to be lazy in my speech, because then I can be misunderstood or not communicate what I need to, or not do justice to the other person's heart. Practice committed communication. What a pithy exhortation. I was in the Moody Radio the other day, and that's how I got the idea for this teaching. A gentleman was teaching. He's a rabid Calvinist, and that makes it hard for me to hear a lot of the things he says, because I don't think they're biblically sound. But I tuned in when he was rattling off a list of adjectives that precede the word tongue in, I'm going to guess, the King James version. So I tried to write some down, and I realized I'm going to have a wreck trying to do this. 25, he was rattling them off so fast. Turns out there are 25. There may be more. But I went home, found his teaching on his website, listened, copied them all down. So here are some of the adjectives in the Bible. Now, this is on the bad side, like another pillow. So here are the words. Ready? Each of these words modifies the word tongue in the Bible. Get ready. Wicked, deceitful, lying, perverse, filthy, corrupt, bitter, angry, crafty, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, backbiting, blaspheming, foolish, boasting, murdering, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, vile, tale-bearing, whispering, and exaggerating. He quoted some sayings, a couple of them, and one of them was, "No wonder God put your tongue in a cage." Folks, you don't want to let it out unless you're sure it's tame. Here's another one. Your tongue is in a wet place and can slip easily. He made the point. The tongue is the easiest way to sin. It is a lethal weapon. Now that's on the bad side. Conversely, and wait till you see the closing point, you might have already thought about it. Speaking in tongues is the only thing we can't mess up. How nice. You have the power to give life with your words when they are the words of God. So before we read a little bit of Psalm 12, I'll just quote you Proverbs 15:4. There's gobs of verses in Proverbs. The soothing tongue is of life, but a perverse tongue. Was that on the list? Oh, well. A perverse tongue crushes the spirit. I've told you another line of Christine. We're talking about someone with a very soothing personality in his ministry. That's what I want to be, soothing. She said, go for pleasant. Timing, perfect inflection. Of course, I disowned her. But so we're going to Psalm 12. I'm still going for pleasant. So let me know if I'm there. We have a live audience tonight, Peggy and Lily. Psalm 12. Verse, we'll read the first six verses. I like the first word. Help. Not copyrighted. Go ahead and use it. Help Yahweh, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May Yahweh cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says Yahweh. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of Yahweh are flawless. I heard this teaching before. There's an ellipsis. It's, you got to know that it's there. And certainly in other versions than the King James, it's not so obvious, but it reads, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace. Then it should read, words of, it says clay, it should be the earth. Words of the earth, silver purified in a furnace, like a furnace, words of the earth purified seven times. And he lists, this is where a word is left out for emphasis, like 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Wait a minute, no word seed, to emphasize the adjective that preceded it, or would have if we'd included it in the sentence. So you have a great contrast between the words that many people speak in the first five verses and the words of Yahweh, which are flawless. Let's go to Psalm 64. just to read out while we're in the neighborhood. Lily is exercising her vocal abilities here. So, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. And that's what we want to be. We want to give life, okay? We are currently living in Word War 5. If you have Dutch Heart, Adam lost Word War 1, right? Yeah, the devil plied his trade with Eve, and then Adam bought in and was, and of course, the one held accountable. But think about it. We'll read Psalm 64, right? I'll say that after we read this. So let's read Psalm 64. Hear me, O God. Whoa, words. As I voice my complaint, like David. Hey, hello. They're after me. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked. Plenty of those going on today. From that, sure there are, because there's a devil. Don't let people buffalo you. Oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. Well, every Christian that reads the Bible is a conspiracy theorist. Yeah, there's a conspiracy against God and against us. Satan, bunch of demons, and a bunch of wicked creeps are in on it. Okay, well, here. From that noisy crowd of evildoers, they sharpened their tongues like swords. Wow. And aimed their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. That's road rage, I guess, today. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see them? They plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the mind and heart of man are cunning. That's not a positive term there. But God will shoot them with arrows. Whoa, an arrow in the tongue and a knife in the foot. Suddenly they will be struck down. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. Golly, this is so cool, because we're going to just read in closing Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. They're going to say it at least once. Maybe it's as they're going into the lake. I don't know. But they encourage each other. They talk about hiding there, saying, who will see us? But God will shoot them with arrows. He will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. All who see them will shake their heads in scorn. All mankind will fear. They will proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous rejoice in Yahweh and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart praise him. Watch this, Bible fans. Genesis 11. We've got a real language problem here. Chapter 11. I get there and still. Genesis chapter 11. Now, the point I want to make, which I was going to make a minute ago, Adam lost Word War 1. Intervene and scatter people's languages so they could no longer collaborate against him. At least for a while. So this is real interesting. In Genesis 11, the first 9 page fell out of my Bible. All right. And I have the Tower of Babel. Kind of interesting that B-A-B-B-L-E in English means what it means. I suppose God foresaw the possibility of English. So we have S-U-N and S-O-N. That's kind of cool. That God designated the S-U-N to represent the S-O-N. The other people, other languages, don't get these wonderful literary blessings. So the whole world had one language, huh? And a common speech, as in Genesis 10, that he scattered their the oh here, verse 20. Verse 20, these are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. So now, however many years later, the whole world had one language and a common speech. And I don't think that came about because of godly people. But let's see. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar because they were in a hurry to set up their stupid tower. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, you know, way up there. It's called a ziggurat, so that we may make a name, a shem, the Hebrew word for ourselves, and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But God heard it. Oh, he overheard him. You gotta watch it. God will hear you. Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building, and he said, "Nah, that thing is gross." What did he say? He said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Then he said, "Come." First they said, "Hey, come on, you guys." Then God said, "Come, let us go down." He's not talking to the other members of the Trinity, for heaven's sake. He's talking to the divine council. Somebody wrote me and said, "I don't think that's true. God doesn't need any help." They're not juxtaposed, those two truths. God wants fellowship. That's right. That's why God made people. He wants fellowship. That's also why he made angels. But he also made angels, I guess, to watch over knucklehead people like me. He said, they begin to do this, nothing will be impossible. Come, let's go down and confuse. Which, oh gosh, yeah, it's pretty confusing today the way most people use it. So they will not understand each other. So Yahweh scattered them from there all over the earth. Doesn't say how he did it. Some people think that the continents were originally together and God moved them apart because supposedly they kind of fit together, but who knows? Anyway, he scattered them all around, and they said, "Bleep, bleep, 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 bleep." And this was the first time any human said, "Huh?" Okay, so they said, one guy was speaking his language. He said, "Get me some bricks, Fred." And the other guy said, "Bleep, bleep, bleep, bop, 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 boop. I don't know what you're talking about." Okay, well, that is a problem if you can't communicate with someone, and if you've ever been in another country or we'll leave it at that. You know what it's like to be with people. My dear friend Ken Fruk went with me. Well, I went with him to Moscow twice. He had been kind of a single wow ambassador, just made up his mind back in the golly, late 70s, early 80s. I don't know. He wanted to go evangelize Russia. He speaks Russian better than most Russians. So he went over there. That was when the KGB was still going, and they'd follow him around. And very interesting. But when I went to Russia with him twice, they did not speak any English except maybe hello. And I could say spasibo, thank you, and nyet, which is no. And so they'd be start talking to me. Because he had been there with them and he wanted to visit with them. So then I'm sitting over in the corner with a couple of them, and they're, "It's hot, isn't it?" Like I've got to yell. They're 2 feet away. Okay, but They couldn't understand me. Finally, I'd say, "Ken, get over here. They're talking to me." So Ken was not around there in Genesis 11, and so they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of the whole world. From there, Yahweh scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now we're going to go to James chapter 1. I'll read you a couple of verses. Boy, that is a big chunk of Bible. James chapter 1. Cool that God scattered those languages. And then again, our closing point about speaking in tongues, which will be again in the category of words and language and so forth. So just a couple of verses. You've heard them before. Matthew 15:11 says, Jesus said, "What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. What's out of their mouth, that's what defiles them." 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." So we're going to go to James, read a few excerpts from chapters 1, 2, and 3. The tongue or speech is mentioned in each of the five chapters, but we're not doing all that. So we're going to go starting in James 1, 1. Here we go. Hope you're having as much fun as I am. Oh, I know. Just servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So Hebrews, James, Peter are primarily written to former Jews who have been born again, but pretty much early on was this revelation, and the revelation of the secret had not been unfolded yet to Paul and so forth. So verses 2, 3, and 4 are just so good I couldn't pass them up. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Yeah, that means you could say, "Oh well," or "Oh hell." All right? Because, and I stop saying hell, it's because I don't like wrong doctrine. A common word, isn't it? People have told me to go there. I did. Virgil Ramey's on here. I went to Hell, Michigan. Elizabeth and I went up there, Virgil and Carolyn. I have photos. Okay, we've been to hell and back. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Is that my knee-jerk reaction? When I face a trial, is like, "Hallelujah, praise God, I'm going to rejoice that I'm counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Sorry, unless I have that verse sitting in front of me, I might not think of it, but I should. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial," sort of the same idea, "because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." There's a bunch of crowns in the Bible. I can't say I'm an expert about them, but one of them is the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Obviously, these are some kind of general categories. There's one, I believe, for those who were martyred. But in any case, when tempted, look at this verse. No one should, what's the next word? You could put retort or blather or erupt or whatever. No one should say, Well, God is tempting me. How many people say that today? Oh, golly. Way too many Christians. God is in control. No, no. God doesn't tempt us. There's the devil will be out of a job. Okay. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In other words, the death of that aspect of your life that could have been alive, my life, had I chosen a different verbal response, which, of course, is going to be preceded by a mental response, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I better get some good stuff in the heart. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. A wave today that just landed on your yard? No. Well, that's not how Jesus got here either. Just landed in the manger after putting on a diaper and leaving the Holy Trinity. No, no, no. Come on. The gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Words, words, words. That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. I hate this next verse. Brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Listen, slow to speak. Now, I wrote in my Bible, by quick to listen, it says, be curious. More curious, I'd be quicker to listen, right? Because I'm interested. I like people, and I'm interested in their stories. But so many times, and perhaps you can identify with this, you know, you are a compendium of biblical knowledge, and you're just waiting for somebody. Have you ever read that Ephesians something? What is that? And you are just like Chatty Cathy. Just pull the string. And there you go. Hot Bible. That's good when the time is right. But this says quick to listen, slow to speak. And maybe if your mind is one that just, whoa, instantly you're very quick. And it doesn't mean you're always wrong in what you say in a quick retort. But you might be more tempted if that's the way you work, as opposed to having a personality that maybe is a bit less volatile. Maybe you're going to take a little more time. Just, you know, this kind of thing. You can think that through. But it says, quick to listen, slow to speak. And what is the next clause? Slow to become angry. Oh, golly, can words escalate a confrontation or something? The wrong words. Remember, a soft answer turns away wrath. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept with meekness the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says, like a guy looks in the mirror, after looking at himself, he fixes his tie, he goes away, he immediately forgets what he looks like. That doesn't mean he can't even think of anything he's wearing. No. It just means it's not something that is instantly in front of your mind. I can picture Elizabeth in my mind much easier than I can picture me, but that may not be the situation with you. But anyway, it says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty, this reads the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his mouth, his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Cool. With regard to verse 19, Job 6:24 is interesting. You don't have to go there. It says, "Teach me," Job was speaking, "teach me and I will be quiet. Show me where I have been wrong." Well, of course, his miserable comforters weren't doing a very good job of that, but his attitude was the attitude that I would like to have. Let's look at two verses in chapter 2. Those verses there, oh, verse 19. Oh my gosh, quick to listen, slow to speak. Oh, good. Verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Speak and act. Okay, each of those is preceded by a thought, right? Thoughts are the seeds of our words and deeds. Speak and act as though, as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And the most famous passage is James chapter 3. We'll read the first 12 verses. Verse 1, I'll have to give a warning with it, but not to be scared off by it. But let's read it. All right, here we go. James chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers," "because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Father, we thank you for this fellowship tonight, and it's over. Finish. I won't be scared off. And you don't need to be either. This is not to freak people out, but it's true that if you have a lot to say, and you're a compendium of biblical knowledge, let me just tell you, your heart's in the right place. Let me tell you what this is about. Jesus. But said when it needs to be said, how it needs to be said, and I've done it wrong countless times. So this is not telling people, because, hey, have you ever heard the literal, we used to hear it years ago, 1 Timothy 3:1, if I'm remembering it correctly, it says, "Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." In other words, a leader, a teacher, someone who goes first. I've taught many times, kind of with a little fear in the back of my mind about, oh my gosh, they might believe what I say. That's always a possibility. But I want what I say to be precise, to be accurate, to be truthful, to be loving, to be kind. Oh, if there's a greater liability for people who are talking all the time, because there are plenty of verses in Proverbs, in the multitude of words, there is sin. Verses like that, you can find, I'm sure you know plenty of them. The literal of that 1 Timothy 3:1 is, it's his inner heart's desire is a beautiful thing. Verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways." Remember the statement made earlier, speech is the easiest way to sin. Our words are the easiest, because they just, whoop! Leak out in a second, and they can't, you can't get them back. "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is Jesus." Jesus never sinned with his mouth. Holy mackerel. He is a perfect man, and he's able to keep his whole body in check. Yeah, because there are sins of the body, you know. But if we get our tongue under control, those are easier to stop. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of giant horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, think about that. Think about great examples here, these two things. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. Ready? Those of you that have a camera, here it is. Give you a side view. Not that big, right? It's a small part of the body. Hopefully you don't have your neighbor there with you tonight for the first time. He's going, this guy is so weird. Okay, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Yikes. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So chill out, Sparky. The tongue also is a far. That's from the south. A world of evil among the parts of the body. Oh my gosh, think about what this is saying. The tongue doesn't say that about your left hand, or the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell, which is the word Gehenna, which figuratively stands for stuff. Okay? In other words, that at the root of everything that goes against God is the devil. Verse 7, all kinds of animals. We have a couple here tonight. Birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Folks, I've spent some time in the hospital. Not, thank God, I'm not going back there either, but not since April 3rd, I believe I got out, or April 6th it was, and I don't want to go back, but they have hazmat stuff in there. People are dressed up with protective gear. And of course, they're giving you stuff they're going to put in your body for chemo or whatever. But think about it. It's full of deadly poison. When you are carrying one of those hazmat containers, you're careful. You don't want to trip and spill it on yourself and, you know, die there on the sidewalk and whatever. So perhaps the point of this point in the teaching is cautious. Be respectful in the right sense of something that could go off and blow up you and other people at any second, like nitroglycerin. You're walking nitro. Don't set it off, except at the right time and in the right way, okay? Verse 9, we praise our Lord and Father, and with, oh, only two. Huh. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Nope. Last verse, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Ephesians chapter 4, this is my signature goal here, this verse. Oh, golly. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. We're in the home stretch here, folks. You hear that, don't you? Ephesians 4. Let's just go 25. I just noticed it since it's so good. Got it? Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. We're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. What's that say? Oh, you know, you can be angry and not sin. Sure, anger is a protest against an injustice. Now, of course, you could have a perceived injustice that's not really an injustice, and then you're mad for no reason. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. The devil a foothold. Sometimes it's not a good idea. If you're married, you're getting ready to go to bed, you don't want to bring up a controversial topic, then you'll be up all night, or your spouse will, maybe. You got to pick your spots here, okay? So it says, he who has been stealing must knock it off, get a job, that he can have something to give to those in need. Here it is, 29. 29. Oh my gosh, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Oh, and you and I have undertaken to be believers and to know the truth, and to try to communicate that truth with other people, many of whom don't care. They don't want it. They'll oppose it even. Oh, my gosh. So here's the verse, according to their needs. Well, I know you meet someone in the doctor's office, and you don't know much about the person, but the more observant you might be, or listening, if you ask them questions, you might have an open door there to share some pertinent things that would appeal to them. So, let's not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Oh gosh, that's my goal tomorrow. Oh, tomorrow, the rest of tonight. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the small s, Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Are there ever any untoward words associated with bitterness, rage, and anger? Are those emotions often accompanied by corresponding words? Unfortunately, yes. Brawling and slander. Well, there you go. Along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How sweet. Colossians 4, a couple of real good ones there. We'll read 2 to 5. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. Who being with us tonight. I'll send you these notes if you email me. If that's helpful for you, I'd be happy to do that. And then please let us know what we can do for you. If things do work out that we are able, whenever we are able to leave Indianapolis and head out in our RV, we will solicit. We'd love to come see you. We have probably 20 people that donate to our ministry. You may be one of them. I don't know. I can't see everybody on here, but I don't even know who they are. I usually write and say, have we met? When did I last see you? If ever, how'd you find us? But Elizabeth and I would be happy to just buy you dinner or sit and visit a lot of evenings or lunches or afternoons or We just want to be out there, and of course, we'd be happy to teach the Bible, but we just want to be out there. And first of all, we want to be together, and second, we want to be together with you. So here's, oh, look at this one. Colossians 4. First of all, Colossians 4 should start with verse 2. Whoever done, went, and gone, and put a giant 4 where they did was smoking something strange. Because it does, look at it, it goes perfectly with the verses before. So Colossians 4, 2 to 5. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, that's one way you can use your mouth, but I suppose some prayers are sinful. Like, get rid of my neighbor, I hate him. Whatever. And pray for us, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, I love this. Two, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the secret of Christ, for which I am in chains. Gentlemen, I doubt that I fully appreciate the privilege of understanding the secret. That I do, and that you do. Because virtually no Christians get it. They don't get it. They don't know what's written to them. They're constantly quoting Matthew, Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me. Oh, for gosh sake, come on. Jesus is talking to people who don't have permanent salvation. God. Pray for verse 3, that a door of utterance, or a door for our message, the Logos, so that we may proclaim the secret of Christ, for which I am in chains. The guy was in jail. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. Good. I just kind of found myself in some ways in ministry. And I just kind of found myself up in front of people in ministry. Time to be afraid, or I didn't think about it. Like, you're going to run your mouth and you might say something you shouldn't. Huh. I've done that plenty of times. But these verses are magnificent. Pray that I'll claim it clearly, as I should. The way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of a kairos moment. Verse 6. Actually, we'll read verse 6. Let conversation be always full of grace. I had to change some there. But let your conversation be always full of grace. Oh, gosh, I'd like to do that. Seasoned with salt. What a great phrase. Salt makes things taste better. A lot of things, right? You don't want too much, but a little salt, hey, it's a preservative. It's tangy, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Listen, I think God is proud of you. The fact, you know, if you're out there trying to speak the word to people, He is there with you. Jesus has got his arm on your shoulder. They're patting you on the back. Go, 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 go. Chapter 1, and then we'll close in Philippians 2. So I suppose if you're already near Philippians, you can hold it. But my Bible's falling apart. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 to 7. Here we go. And 1 Timothy Chapter 1, verse 3. Yo, Timbo, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men. Huh. That's the same word as we get angel, messenger, angelo, and this is with a prefix of para, maybe, or meta, one of those. Anyway, he says, certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. That is always God. So Timothy comes to town and says, yo, hey, what are you doing teaching that stuff? That's not what the Bible says. And they all just said, Oh, sorry, you go ahead. Here, take over. I don't think that's what happened. I don't get this exactly because it doesn't say that you are guaranteed that everyone's going to listen to you and quit teaching their bull. Matter of fact, usually they won't. But in any case, he said, go down there and tell those guys to knock it off. Quit devoting themselves to myths. Do we know any myths that Christians are devoted to? 4 weeks from tonight, the Trinity, trick or treat, and endless genealogies. These, that's all about bloodlines and this and that, some kind of Gnostic thing, I think. But anyway, these promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what the heck they're talking about. Wow. We'll close in Philippians chapter 2. Now, do you know anyone in that category? Yeah, there's hundreds and thousands of them. Maybe you and I have been in that category occasionally when we start teaching something we don't know what we're talking about. But mostly, thank God we do know what we're talking about because we were in the right place at the right time to hear God's truth. Philippians 2:5. Is in the first four verses, but be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being the NIV, in very nature, God. Oh, gag me with a bunch of words that are nowhere in the text. Who being in the form of God. How was he in the form of God? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have so the word of God that my words and my deeds will be exactly what God's would be if he were here instead of me. What a savior. Holy mackerel. All right. But he made himself. Oh, here. He did not consider. Now, this is much better in the NIV. They must have slipped this by some Trinitarian translator. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I'm shocked that they would translate it that way, which is accurate. Of course, they think it's because he's already equal with God. But no, Satan was the one who wanted, I'm going to be God. And he said, sorry, no, you're not. Jesus came. He read the Old Testament, Hebrew scriptures, Isaiah, Ezekiel. He knew Satan's pride. He made out verse 7 nothing, taking the form, morphe, not very nature, of a servant, being made in human likeness, means he was a human, and being found in appearance, schema, the schematic of Jesus was a human. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee. You got that, right? How many people lived on the earth? There's 7.5 billion now, so 10 billion maybe ever. I don't know. Every one of them will get up from the dead, whether in the ocean, burned up in a fire, buried in Boise, whatever. They're getting up from the dead, obviously. They're not all in group one. That's you. And then, hello, group two, all the scripture believers, when everybody else is getting up. So look what happens at the name that's above every name. One day, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. And what's the rest of it? Every tongue tongues that have been perverse, filthy, corrupt, bitter, angry, crafty, flattering, boasting, foolish, blaspheming, backbiting, gossiping, slanderous, murdering, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, vile, tale-bearing, whispering, exaggerating, those tongues are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How cool is that? So, we can use, you can use, I can use my vocal apparatus moment by moment to praise and worship. Or we can curse, we can complain, we can whine. No whining. Okay, gotta have one of those. So you're gonna have a lot of tattoos. And how significant is it that on the day of Pentecost, at the birth of the Christian ecclesia, those speaking in tongues as the only indisputable proof to an individual Christian that he is forever saved. I thought about that again today. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the best things you and I have ever been taught is that speaking in tongues is the only proof of salvation. I got no words for it. It's absolutely huge. It takes away all of the palavering, wasted, time-wasting discussion about, well, maybe he was never really saved because he looked like he was saved. He was doing good things, but now he's a Nazi and whatever. How do we do? Golly. So think about it. God, after he had to scatter the languages and listen to 6,000 years of bull, he chose speaking in tongues as the only indisputable proof to you as an individual Christian that you are forever saved. And along with his gift of righteousness, in essence, he purified our tongues, if you will, so that whenever we speak in tongues, it is always pure, unadulterated praise, thanksgiving, like we heard tonight. It is the one thing you can do, the one thing I can do with my mouth that I can't screw up. And God bless you. Thank you, Franco. Thank you all for tuning in tonight. I hope it was a blessing. Love to hear from you. And keep in touch. We appreciate your financial support. We'll keep you posted on things. Franco is hot on the new website now, which is going to be state of the art. He's hoping to have it done by Thanksgiving. So we do appreciate all your financial support, and we're looking forward to see how God provides for you, for us, and for all his people. So I sure love you, and we are excited about getting better physically and getting out there. Here's Cassius. He's come in for the closing remarks. He'll be with us probably. So we sure look forward to being with you. In the meantime, let us know how we can help you. You are in our prayers, and we will see you in 2 weeks or 4 weeks. Or if you're at the Cubs game Monday night, Elizabeth and I'll be there with my niece and her husband. So come and say hi, except I don't know where we're sitting. Okay, love you. God bless you. Thank you, Father, for these wonderful people, for your truth and your goodness, for computers that good people invented so that we can spread the word. And I thank you for blessing each precious member of the body of Christ that's on the air with us tonight. Give us more people that want the truth and help us. Tomorrow's a new day. Every day is a new day. Every minute is a new minute. Okay. I just mouthed off something I shouldn't have. Dang it. Well, I got another chance to shut up right now. Amen. Okay, then go ahead. Shut up. Gotcha. Okay, love you. God bless. Thank you, Franco. See you at church.
Bye. Write myself a simple song. get the whole world to sing along. I'll call it a love song for you. And who knows, I'm liable to take a song from the Bible. And then when I'm through, I'll just sing something nobody said, but that's hard to do. They're searching their mind, trying to find a one of a kind way that they could say something. Love lifted me. Love.